Please join me in our prayer of understanding of God's Word. O Lord, your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth and faith and love and strength to follow on the path you set before us. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Job's second response. Job answered the Lord, I know you can do anything. No plan of yours can be opposed successfully. You said, who is this darkening counsel without knowledge? I have indeed spoken about things I don't understand, wonders beyond my comprehension. You said, listen, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will inform me. My ears have heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I relent and find comfort on dust and ashes. Then the Lord changed Job's fortune when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord doubled all of Job's earlier possessions. All his brothers, sisters, and acquaintances came to him and ate food with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him concerning all the disasters the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a kista and a gold ring. Then the Lord blessed Job's latter days with more from his former one. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first one Dove, the second one Cinnamon, and the third one Jar for dark cosmetics. No woman in all the land were as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave an inheritance to them along with their brothers, which at the time was very unusual. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw 4 generations of his children. Then Job died, old and very satisfied. Word of God for the people of God.
So there's an excerpt from the British movie, A Whistle in the Wind, where a brother and sister experienced the loss of their pet cat. They had prayed fervently that their cat would get well, but to no avail. They couldn't understand, so they went to the local pastor, and they found him taking his morning break, enjoying tea and the newspaper. And they asked him, why did God let our cat die? And the pastor was not happy about the interruption over the matter of a deceased cat, but out of duty laid aside the paper and launched into a long, complex, theological response to the question. The children stood and listened intently, but when he was finished, he went back to his paper and the children walked away somewhat bewildered. The little boy, holding his sister's hand, looked up at her and said, he doesn't know either, does he? Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So for the past 3 weeks, we have joined Job on a journey to understand the why questions. Why do the innocent suffer? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Or why does a good and powerful God allow evil at all? Today, we will call it a wrap. And maybe you're still hoping for an answer to the why questions. So I'll tell you right now, in an hour and a half or so, you will leave holding hands, looking at one another, and saying, she doesn't know either, does she? And I don't. And the book of Job does not answer our why questions. Instead, Job poses other questions that we have considered throughout the last few weeks. The underlying question, the question of why do we worship God? Do we worship God for the benefit package, or do we worship God for the sake of loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? We talked about, do we deserve our suffering? And sometimes, yes, our actions have that effect, but sometimes no. Sometimes things happen that we don't understand. Is it okay to get mad at God? We talked about, and we also talked about, is God really in control? We recall that Job was an upright man and blameless who worshiped God and shunned evil. He was a prosperous businessman and family man who in a blink of an eye loses everything but his own life. He goes from affluence to an ash heap, all because God and the adversary enter into a wager. The adversary is convinced that Job worships God for all the blessings that God has given Job, and that if God took all those blessings away, Job would curse God and abandon his faith. And so God allows the adversary to afflict Job, but not to kill Job. And so for 36 more chapters, Job wrestles with the why questions, and he bears the unrelenting accusations of his friends, who tell him, just confess and deal with your suffering, take your punishment. But Job is convinced that he did nothing wrong, that he did not deserve his suffering. And even if the taunting of his friends was not enough, the silence of God in the midst of his suffering puts Job over the edge. Job then rails at God, demands a hearing, a chance to present his case, and for God to overturn the verdict. And yet we find, despite his intense physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering, despite his anger and confusion, and despite God's seeming disinterest, Job clings to God, never denies his faith. And we discover that Job does fear God, worship God for nothing other than the sake to just purely love God. Then after those 36 chapters, God finally speaks again. Last week, God responds out of the whirlwind, but he doesn't answer any of Job's questions. Instead, God has a barrage of questions for Job, some 78 questions in total. Now, these questions are not meant to humiliate Job, but to enlighten him and awaken him. It's like God took Job's chin and raised it up so that Job's tunnel vision is replaced with a vision of God's power and provision at work in creation. And Job is awed. In his initial response, he puts his hand over his mouth and he is speechless before the Almighty. And then for two more chapters, God continues to ask these questions, leading us to today's reading, the epilogue of the story. The book of Job begins with a kind of once upon a time feel. It begins with, in the land of Uz, there lived a man. Now, as we wrap up today, it ends with, and they lived happily ever after. Don't we all just love a happy ending? When I was in high school, my composition teacher gave us all a little slip of paper with an assignment to write a composition based on the assignment, and my assignment was to write an ending to Gone with the Wind. Well, I love that movie, and I love that book, and so I was very excited to write an ending to the book, and I'm an incurable romantic, and I really like happy endings, so in my rendition, Rhett and Scarlett get back together and they live happily ever after. Yay! But we all know life doesn't always work out that way. And so what do we do with this fairy tale type ending of the book of Job? Some scholars believe that verses 7 to 17 were added by later scribes who had a problem with the story ending with Job's repentance. But I don't think so, and so do other scholars. The epilogue has its own function. It makes a grand statement. It's a statement of hope. It says that with God, the trials and suffering that we experience do not get the final word. God is at work in our trials and our suffering. God is refining and restoring and redeeming. That there is meaning and purpose, even though we may not see it, as we just sang, it's something God alone can see. And so as we look at the epilogue, we'll see how God is at work through Job's suffering. The reading began with Job's affirmation as he gives his next response to God. It has this affirmation of God's sovereignty, that God is in control, that there is order and structure in the midst of what we see as chaos. God, Job says, can do all things, and that God's plans cannot be thwarted. Job admits that he spoke of things he did not understand. And then in verse 5, Job shares with us his epiphany through suffering and trial. And if we read too fast, we miss it. Job says this, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Do you hear the difference? My ears heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Before Job's suffering, he had heard of God. He had believed in God, worshiped God, discussed God, had been taught about God, knew all about God. But in the storm, Job sees God. He experiences the living God. Job's faith moves from his head to his heart, from reason to relationship. Job's faith is strong in the beginning, but God refines it like gold through fire of doubt and through adversity. As the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Romans, he wrote, "And we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." None of us enjoy suffering and trial. If you do, you should come see me. We don't rejoice because of suffering, but we can rejoice in our suffering because it's not meaningless, because God's in the middle of it, working to refine our character and our faith and to produce in us hope. And so I ask these questions of you. How many of you have learned more through failure and adversity? Okay? Didn't like it at the time, but we would admit that we grew. Or how many of you have grown to trust God more during the time of trial? Or how many of you have moved from a head knowledge of God to an experiential encounter with the living God, again through trial? The lesson Job learned in the whirlwind invites all of us to explore and examine our encounters with God in times of trial and suffering, those times when we are sitting on the ash heap. Job's encounter with God leads him then to repent. But Job is not repenting of sin. Job did not sin, and God will affirm Job's innocence later in the epilogue. But to repent doesn't always mean to change our behavior. It can also mean to change our mind. Job repents in that he changes his mind regarding his understanding of God, and he moves in a new direction that is based on this new understanding born out of his experience with a living God. Then we have the final 11 verses of the book. They kind of remind me of that movie that you go to, and they have this long movie, and then at the very end, they do this really quick kind of telling you what happened to all the other characters, you know, so that you don't feel like you're leaving with something hanging. That's kind of what these verses do. Now, verses 7 to 9 are not included in the lectionary reading, but I just don't want to skip over them because they're really important. Because with every happy ending, the good guy wins, right? And the bad guys get their comeuppance. And we kind of wait for that. Well, Job's three miserable companions with windy words really get it. God says to Eliphaz, one of the three, "I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." We can finally go, yay, Job is vindicated. Job is called God's servant four times in those three verses. Job has not sinned, nor has Job incurred God's anger, but Job's friends have. In their desire to explain suffering and to defend God, they ignore Job's pain and they misrepresented God. And so to atone for their sin, God sends them to Job, who will offer sacrifices on their behalf and will intercede for them in prayer. Job is still on the ash heap, covered in sores, but he still acts as a priest for his friends. He illustrates well the teachings of Jesus on forgiveness and praying for those who persecute us. And that is a whole nother sermon. And that was among the questions you asked a few weeks ago when I asked you to give me your questions. And so coming in Lent, I should do a big marquee. Coming this Lent, we will be doing a series on the Lord's Prayer for which forgiveness is part. And so I will address those questions then. But Job offers these prayers and sacrifices for his friends, and then God makes Job prosperous again. God has refined Job's character and faith, and now God restores Job's fortunes. And we may go, what's up with that? Because it seems like that proves the point that Job's friends were making. That argument throughout the book that God rewards the faithful. And at first blush, it would seem so. Job has 10 more children. His financial wealth is doubled. And Job lives a long life, seeing four generations. But a more careful reading, we see something else. The 10 children are not the same 10 children that Job lost. And the scars of his sores still remain. And Job, it's not all happy. Job has not forgotten his suffering. He still mourns. And how do we know that? Because the text tells us his family comes and they comfort him in his grief. Restoration is not reward. It's not a name it, claim it. If we pray for it, all things get better. But restoration is a work and a gift of God, and we see it working through all of Scripture. After the flood, we see God hang a rainbow. After centuries in Egypt, after years of slavery, God brings the people of Israel through the wilderness and across the Jordan into the promised land, but that restoration takes 40 years in the making. God's people are exiled to Babylon, and then 70 years later, they come back home to rebuild, but not everyone comes home. And those who did found life more difficult and even grieved because the temple was not as magnificent as it had been in the days of Solomon. We know that Jesus restored life and sight and hearing and health and brought people back into community again. And Jesus himself was killed and laid in a tomb and after 3 days was restored. Job's story reminds us that no matter how long we sit in the ashes or how low we may feel, there is always hope and there is restoration. I read from Revelation chapter 21. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the former heaven and the former earth had passed away and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "Look, God's dwelling is here with humankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no more mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." We read that often at times of memorial as hope of resurrection for those who have passed, but it is also the work of God that is happening in the here and now, because we don't worship a God who is not actively involved in our lives now. God does dwell among us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Spirit that was poured out upon us. And so God is making all things new. Restoration does not mean we go back to the way things were, though it could happen. But restoration is God is starting a new thing, that God brings us through the trials and something new emerges As we sung in the last song, the bulb becomes a flower, a seed, an apple tree. The butterfly in a cocoon struggles to get out and then is flies. And so as we emerge, God restores and makes new. Job's story reveals that God is at work in our trials and our suffering to refine and strengthen again our character, our faith, and our hope. And God is at work bringing about restoration, newness of life. Another divine activity in the midst of trials and suffering, not seen explicitly in Job, but God's work as well, is redemption. Redemption through suffering is also sprinkled throughout the Bible. It's evident as Joseph is speaking to the brothers who sold him into slavery. Joseph says to them, "What you intended for evil, God has used for good and the saving of many lives." Jesus himself could look upon those who tormented him and say the same thing, "What you intend for evil, God will use for good and for the saving of many lives." Paul wrote to the Romans, we all know this text, "God works all things for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." And Paul in his letter to the Corinthians writes, "God comforts us in our affliction that we might comfort others with the same comfort we have received." God redeems and uses our suffering because suffering leads to empathy and understanding and equips us for God's purposes. I offer as an example, in 1985, my grandmother fell and she broke her hip. I was living with her at the time and I was 2 days away from enlisting in the Coast Guard. And I came home from work that day, my last day of work, to discover my grandmother was in the hospital. She was having surgery. I arrive at the hospital. In the next couple of days, I'm having conversations with the doctors and conversations with my mother and my uncle, who did not live in Denver. And through our conversations, I made the decision to stay with my grandmother and live with her and continue to care for her. So I went to paralegal school while I also did the cooking and the cleaning and tending to her needs. It was physically and emotionally draining. But in the midst of it all, I would never have imagined the ways that God would redeem it. My grandmother and I grew closer and closer, spent hours playing Scrabble together and watching games together. But it was also a fork in the road, because there's no telling where I'd be if I had joined the Coast Guard. Probably wouldn't be standing here. And then the empathy and understanding I have of those who are caregivers. I understand what they go through. And so was her pain worth the lessons and blessings that came? Not at the time, but God did redeem it. The same happened for my mother several years ago. She was diagnosed with breast cancer. They lived in Las Vegas, so did I, 1 mile away. My mother never told me about her breast cancer until the night before her mastectomy. But she called her best friend, Sheila, in Denver, who had had breast cancer, had survived it, and my mother could gain strength and knowledge and understanding. Sheila became a blessing to my mother. So why do the innocent suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does God allow evil? Well, 4 weeks and 42 chapters later, so sorry, no answer to the why questions. But our study of Job is not wasted. Job teaches us that God is sovereign and God is in control. There is order and structure under the chaos. That God is at work, working to refine our character, build our faith and our hope. That God is working to restore our fortunes, to make things new, though not necessarily the same, and working to redeem our trials and our suffering so we can be an instrument of grace and blessing to others. And so I close with a quote from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, from the Message. "So we who are in Christ are not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today and gone tomorrow, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Thanks be to God and to his Christ. Amen.